invite you to take your Bibles out or grab one of them in a church pew there and turn with me to the little book of Titus. It's toward the back of your New Testament. It's right after Paul's letters to Timothy, prior to the larger book of Hebrews and a little book of Philemon. You can find it's just about 2.5 pages long, the letter of Titus. We're going through this now because of the month of August being the month in which we nominate officers, and Paul is instructing this man by the name of Titus on what the church should look like. What kind of leaders should the church have and should not have? And what should the pastor be teaching within the local church? So it's a good time for us in this season in which we are right now in the summer to look at this wonderful letter by the Apostle Paul. Last week we saw the warnings of those false teachers that will penetrate a church and cause all kinds of danger and harm. And this week we see what the pastor and elders are supposed to be teaching the various groups within the church. And so follow along in your copies of God's Word. But before we pray, let's pause and before I read, let's pause and pray so that we may know what we are to do on the basis of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, it's such a blessing to be able to hear your word today, to live in a country where we are free to worship you. Father, thank you for this tremendous blessing. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to hear your word. Soften our hearts, that we would be quick to hear, but not merely be hearers who would deceive ourselves in thinking that we have everything together and we don't need anything else. Well, Lord, help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us to look into the mirror of your word and to truly see ourselves, to recognize our shortcomings as well as your tremendous grace in our lives. Help us to be hearers who will do what your word says. Father, thank you for granting us this privilege. Now we pray that your Spirit would enable us with soft hearts to know how we are to live. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read from Titus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Likewise, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, and notice just briefly that Titus is one of the young men. And so what he's saying to Titus is also being applied to the young men that Titus is to teach. So he's instructing Titus about his own life that is also to be an example to the young men that are of the same age as Titus. So again, in verse 6, likewise, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but enable us to know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. One of the current hot topics in our culture is gender equality, which originally meant that everyone should receive equal treatment and not be discriminated against based on their gender. And I'm sure that I would doubt that anyone here would have a problem with that. I mean, we would all agree that a person should not be mistreated or discriminated against simply on the basis of their God-given gender. However, in our Western culture, the topic has taken a strange turn. Now our culture is saying that to be equal means that we remove any designation of gender. You decide what you are. You decide what bathroom you should use, etc. Never mind that God has created us as humans as male and female, period. There is no other gender. We are very different from one another. All right, that's not really the topic of Paul's instruction to Titus. In our passage, Paul tells Titus that all people, regardless of gender, all people in your ministry, Titus, are worthy of receiving sound doctrine. All genders need to be taught sound doctrine. Both genders are equally requiring of sound teaching. Now, that doesn't sound earth-shaking to us, but in their culture, that was quite unusual. You may remember in our study of Luke how Jesus instructed, or rather interacted with women, and how unusual it was because rabbis in that culture considered dogs to be more worthy of receiving instruction than women. And Jesus broke with custom. The Apostle Paul, who is often accused of being a chauvinist with a low view of women, is really actually quite just the opposite. He had an extremely high view of women. He respected and encouraged their ministry within the local church. Paul is instructing Titus here on how to teach the whole church, men and women, young and old. Both genders, regardless of age, have an equal need for sound doctrine. If you were here last week, then you may remember that there were people in Crete, and they're here in Olathe as well, that will infiltrate the church and teach false doctrines that have the potential to destroy whole churches. They must be silenced. Paul said they must be rebuked sharply or precisely by wise pastors and elders who are firmly glued to the Word of God. And notice that it is the sound or healthy Word of God that silences or rebukes false teachers. Now, in our passage today, we hear Paul tell Titus that it is also the Word of God that must be taught within the body of Christ, within the whole family of God, to all members of the family, regardless of age or gender. Now, over the years, you've heard me quote and pray almost every Sunday, prior to the reading of the scripture, this line from James 1, which, by the way, we looked at just a couple weeks ago on Sunday night during our evening services a couple weeks ago. But it says that we must be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Every week you hear me quote that or pray that at some point as we come to the word of God. Paul says that if you're a believer in Christ, or rather James says, if you're a believer in Christ, then you must do the Word of God. Put it in practice. Don't just hear it, but do it. Now, Paul tells Titus that it is the duty of the pastor and the leaders of the church to hold firmly to the Word of God as we teach you the sound doctrines of the faith. And so we'll see today, what are the benefits? What's the benefit of hearing sound doctrine? James says that as a believer, we are supposed to humbly accept the Word of God. What does that look like? And what's the benefit of humbly accepting the Word of God as it's taught by your pastors and elders? Well, that leads me to the first point. Receiving sound doctrine will build sound character. Receiving, accepting sound doctrine or healthy teaching that's according to the Word of God will build sound character. James says that if you are a believer, you must do it. You must apply the Word of God to your life. Paul says to Titus, if you teach it, it will be applied to their life. It must be taught. Now, as you remember from our reading, Paul instructs Titus to teach old men, old women, young women, and young men. I think it's important to clarify right from the start, though very carefully, who is old and who is young. And I'll try to be very gentle with it. But the word, this word that Paul uses here for old is the same word that he applied to himself when he was in his 60s. It's also the same word that was used when talking about John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he said that he and his wife were old and they were beyond the childbearing years. So most scholars say that if you're over 50, you're old. And that's not a bad thing. I guess I can officially declare today that I am an old man married to a younger woman. But I like that, so it's okay. Sadly, in our culture, we look down on old age. In America, it's not like that in many other cultures. But sadly, in America, we look at old age as being less than useful. And it's a sad depiction of old age. It's not what the way Bible pictures old age. It ought to be honored and lifted up as an example of something that's worthy to be followed, to aspire to, not to be looked down on. And so as Paul talks about old men and old women, try as best as you can to remove that stigma that our society places on that terminology. It's not a bad thing to be an old man. It's not a bad thing to be an old lady. It's a blessing. It's a beautiful thing, biblically. It is an amazing blessing. I'm so thankful that our church has the amount of old men and women that we have in our church. It is a huge blessing to our church family because of your wisdom and maturity and peaceful spirits. We are incredibly blessed to be a congregation that has so many old men and women within it. I've heard it said within our congregation that we're going to die, as if having old folks within our church is a negative. We got to remove that attitude. It is a huge blessing to have so many folks in their over 50 years that are old men and old women. It is a huge blessing to our church family. It is not to be looked down upon, but rather, Paul says to Timothy, it's a blessing to your family, to the churches there in Crete. Why? Well, because sound doctrine is healthy when it's taught. And look at the blessings that it has in the life of old men and old women, and also then on to young women and young men. For the old men, it blesses them with temperance and self-control. When sound doctrine is taught, your temperate nature and self-control will be strengthened. For the old women in the church, they're reverent. The young women will learn love and self-control and purity and kindness. The young men will learn self-control and integrity. Now, you'll notice that the one character quality that you can see in all four groups is self-control. And I don't know if there's any character quality that Paul mentions here that is more needful in our day than self-control. Advertisers know that. Self-indulgence is king in our society. I mean, just consider some of the popular slogans among advertisers today. For example, the one that we use so much in our home is kind of a joke. Bet you can't have just one. What is that slogan? It's all about self-indulgence. You can't have just one potato chip. I bet you can't have just one. Or one such as, try it. Risk-free for 30 days. Just indulge yourself just for 30 days. Try it for free. Just do it. Or that makeup slogan, because you're worth it. Or, of course, the famous Burger King slogan, have it your way. It's so easy to see the importance or the need to be taught about self-control when we live in such a self-indulgent society. It's all about feeding self. We need to be taught sound doctrine that will increase our self-control. But how does that happen? How does sound doctrine increase self-control. Well, let's start with basic definition of self-control. It's the act of restraining yourself or your own desires and placing those desires under the desires of God. In other words, your will is second to God's will. Self-indulgence is, my will is king. What I want, I get now. Whereas self-control restrains your own will, places it under the will of God. And you can't do that unless God's will is made known. It's your pastor's duty to make known the will of God so that you, as one of God's children, can submit yourself to it. If you don't know God's will, obviously you can't submit to it. It's your pastor's and elder's responsibility to proclaim God's will, to make it known, so that you will be able to increase in your ability to control yourself and live according to God's will. Now, that's just one example of how receiving sound doctrine can build sound character. But secondly, sound character will improve your testimony to others. Sound character will improve your testimony among other people. Listen to the outward effect of inward godly character in the lives of these various groups of people that Titus was to teach. He said, old men will be worthy of respect. Old women will not be gossips or drunkards, but will be able to teach the younger women. And it's interesting that, although I think it's implied, it's not expressly stated that Titus was to teach the younger women. Possibly that was to protect Titus as a young man from temptation, but to teach the older women so they would teach the younger women. But I think that's it's somewhat also implied that Titus is to be teaching them because that he is to be the pastor teaching other pastors to preach. So they would not be excluded from the preaching of God's word. But when it comes to the practical instruction in terms of how to be a wife, well, Titus, you're not the man to teach that. The older women are. And so they are to come alongside the younger women. And then the impact on the younger women's lives is that they will follow the example of the older, wiser ladies, and they will live such good lives that no one will malign the word of God, Paul says. In other words, their life will demonstrate what God says in his word in such a way that no one will be able to deny that it's true. And then the young men will also set such an example through their life and speech that those who oppose the church will be ashamed of what they've said. You've heard the old saying, no doubt, your action speaks so loud that I can't hear what you say. Well, let's take that a step further. Your actions are so distracting that I can't see your character. Or your character is so loud that I can't really trust your actions. It's hypocrisy. Words without action are useless. And actions without coming from genuine character is also another form of hypocrisy. Old men, no one is going to respect you. No one will respect your actions if they don't see the character first. And old ladies, no young woman will receive your attempts of instruction if they know you're a gossip. And young ladies, your friends will mock your pastors and churches' teaching because they don't see you demonstrating self-control in an unloving way in which you mock your husband. And young men, your friends will not hesitate to say all kinds of horrible things about the church and the gospel if you don't demonstrate self-control. But it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to be this way. Your life can be an absolutely beautiful demonstration of the glorious goodness of God. Our lives can demonstrate what God's goodness should look like. You can be respected. People will seek you out when they have questions. When you're around, people won't be so quick to mock the Word of God. But you must humbly accept the sound teaching of God's Word. You must be willing to apply it to your own life so that it will transform your character and give you greater opportunity to minister to others. Now, I'm not saying that it's like a cult, that you have to accept everything that your pastor says or your elders say. But when it's sound teaching according to the Word of God, it must be accepted. We must live like the Bereans did in the book of Acts. When they heard the Apostle Paul teach, what did they do? They went straight back to the Word of God. Is this reliable to the Word of God? If it is, they put it in practice. And they were considered more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they applied Paul's teaching. They listened to Paul through the filter of the Word of God. If God's Word is being preached, if it's sound doctrine, then you must put it to practice if you want to have an impact in this world. If you don't, you're a hypocrite. And you will have no influence in this world. And worse than that, it will drive people away from the church. And that leads me lastly and very briefly, because this third point really is an introduction to next week, is that sound character and sound living will make our Savior more attractive. Sound character that comes from hearing sound doctrine that will then produce sound living will make our Savior more attractive to those on the outside of the church. I read a story this past week about a drunk by the name of Bill that was saved through a ministry within his town through a rescue mission. It drastically changed him. Before his conversion, he had a reputation of being a drunk that absolutely had no hope at all. There was no hope that Bill would ever change. But after his conversion, everything changed. He became the most caring person in that rescue mission. He was there every day doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he thought was beneath him. It didn't matter if it meant cleaning up the vomit of another drunk or scrubbing toilets. Whatever Bill did, he did with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to feed anyone that wandered off the streets and would care for their needs when he was unable to care for himself. Well, one night after the pastor of that rescue mission shared his message and an evangelistic message, one of the usual crowd of desperate men came forward and started praying. And he started crying out loud, "Oh God, make me like Bill. Make me like Bill." And the pastor leaned over to him and said quietly, "Don't you think we better pray, make me like Jesus?" And the man paused for a moment and then he looked up and said, "Is Jesus like Bill?" Now, obviously, that man needed a few more doses of good sound doctrine. But what he saw in a transformation of a drunk like Bill made the gospel come to life. If Bill could be changed, and not just in an outward appearance, but he could see in the inward character of this man, who was once a selfish drunk who had no hope, now caring for other people in spite of himself, "I want to be like that." It made the gospel so much more attractive to many others. Bill received the gospel and it changed his character. And his changed character improved his testimony to others and made his Savior so much more attractive. This closing hymn, and we're not quite there yet, but don't get excited. But on this closing hymn, look at the chorus that we're going to sing. It sums it up, I think, perfectly. "With one voice we'll sing to the Lord. And with one heart," and listen to that line, "with one heart we will live out His Word." This is what Paul is telling Titus to teach to the people. To live out the Word of God. To demonstrate the Word of God through your life, through your character. "We will live out His Word until the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come." Now, that's significant because he's not talking about the second coming. So many times in hymns we sing about the second coming of Christ, how great that day will be. But this is talking about the fact that Christ has already come. When we live out His Word, the world will see that the Redeemer has already come. Because, as the last line says, for He dwells in the presence of His people. When the church lives like the church, when we receive sound instruction from God's Word, when we put it into practice, the world will see Christ. That's our goal. Not so that we will be praised, but so the gospel will become more attractive, so that God, our Savior, will be more attractive. So that people will see Him through us and want to be like Him. How attractive are you? How pleasing are you in the sight of others? Our goal is not to please people, but our goal is that they would see Jesus in us. That they would see in us what they need. And that is the blessed Savior, Jesus Christ.